130. Last night we covered the first four verses, and this morning we want to look at the last half of the psalm, verses 5 through 8. A song of degrees. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thy ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waits for the Lord, more than they that watch for the morning. I say, more than they that watch for the morning. Let Israel hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Let us confess our faith using Lord's Day 10 of the Heidelberg Catechism. You can find that on page 38 in the back of your Psalter. Lord's Day 10. What dost thou mean by the providence of God? The almighty and everywhere present power of God, whereby, as it were by his hand, he upholds and governs heaven, earth, and all creatures, so that herbs and grass, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, meat and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, yes, and all things, come not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. What advantage is it to us to know that God has created and by his providence does still uphold all things? That we may be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and that in all things which may hereafter befall us, we place our firm trust in our faithful God and Father, that nothing shall separate us from his love, since all creatures are so in his hand that without his will they cannot so much as move. Let us respond to scripture reading and confession with the words of Psalter 60. Let us now pray and ask God for his blessing on the preaching of his word and on this new year. O Lord our God, whose loving kindness and tender mercies have been the same from of old, as far back as the beginning of human history, and until this very moment. A God who does not change, so that thy saints can sing, under the shadow of thy throne we live secure. Sufficient is thy arm alone, and our defense is sure. But the Lord delights in tender mercy, and he says, all those who hope in me and wait on me will not have their hope deceived or put to shame. What a blessed fact that is, and a great comfort and a magnificent truth, that God is the security and the stability of our times. We need that because we hear the news, we read the news, airplanes disappearing, riots, bombs, people killed, dangers, fears, worries, cares. Pain, heartbreak, and trial. We acknowledge, O God, our frailty as the human race. It's no wonder the psalmist says, if I didn't have this God to hope in, my heart would have failed with woe and fear. But with this God, my hopes are not deceived. And so we pray, O God, this morning, that the hope of the gospel would be poured out in our hearts, that, to quote the scriptures, we might abound in hope, that the God of hope would fill us with joy and peace in believing, and that we would be enabled to begin this new year triumphantly and faithfully. Lord, help us, guide us, lead us, teach us. In this new year, we confess our foolishness and our need for guidance, our need for hope, our need for truth. In a world that denies its existence and that defies its presence. We pray for a double portion of the Holy Spirit this morning so that the Word of God may sparkle, that as we study this psalm, we may climb from the depths to the heights, experientially, each of us. We pray for those who have begun this year without God and without hope. We pray that the hope of God would overpower their hearts and conquer their resistance and put to rest their doubts and fears and give them Christ, the fullness of God. That there may be a joyful beginning this year for each one of us. We pray for those who are in the middle of trial now, those trials that are announced and known and those trials that are unannounced and unknown. For those who begin a new year in walkers or wheelchairs, who feel the frailties of their bodies or who begin with heartache, with sorrow, with grief and with pain, with loneliness and with fear. Comfort them and encourage them. Lord Almighty, be their light and their Savior ever near so that they can say, and since my strength is in thy might, what shall make me fear? Under the shadow of thy throne, thy saints have dwelt secure. What a comfort to know that this whole world is so close to the throne of God that it's under the shadow of thy throne, in thy immediate presence. And therefore, O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, our shelter from the stormy blast, and our eternal home, be our guide while troubles last, and teach us the greatness of the hope of the gospel in Jesus Christ. Teach us to wait patiently and trustingly in the living God, who is the anchor of our souls. We bring to thee our gifts and our offerings, not to bribe or buy grace, but to simply reflect gratitude for grace and longing for service. We pray for this nation in which we live. We're commanded in the Word of God to pray for the nation in which we dwell, that in its peace we may have peace. And we know, O God, that the Word of God says there's no peace for the wicked. And we see our culture bound and determined to shake off the remnants of biblical morality, to legislate perversity and to silence the testimony of the truth. Lord, we have rebelled as a nation. We have done wickedly. And the blood of our unborn children cries out to thee from the ground. And our violence, and our slander, and our lust, and our greed, our Sabbath breaking, our blasphemy, our idolatries, cry out to God who marks the sins also of this nation. We pray, Lord, turn the tide, grant revival, grant blessed times such as this nation has never known, days where our leaders draw near to thee and openly acknowledge their dependence on the Word of God and how they rule our times. Lord, grant days where this nation flourishes in righteousness and in truth. Lord, work this year in this land. Put to shame those forces that seek to silence thy truth. Oh, rend the heavens and come down and pour us out times of refreshing from the hand of the Lord, that we may see, in our young people an increased zeal and diligence. And we give thanks for every young heart in which there's found a desire to please the Lord. And we pray, Lord, for all of us, that this may be a year of zeal, that this may be a year of diligence and of holiness, of spiritual growth, and of likeness to Jesus Christ, an increased appetite for Christ, an increased delighting in the fullness of Christ, an increased walking with Jesus Christ. A year in which the length and breadth and depth and height of the love of God in Christ are poured out on us as a congregation, that we may grow spiritually in numbers and in faithfulness and in every possible way. May it be a year in which the consistory rejoices to do its work and delights in service of the Lord and in one another. May it be a year of fruitful service for the kingdom of God, of evangelistic fervor, a year in which people who have never heard the gospel and never come to church become members of this congregation. A year in which those who are brokenhearted are set at liberty and redeemed in the strength of the Lord. We've asked very, very great things. But we come to a great God. We've asked nothing that's too hard for Thee, for our requests are as easy for Thee to grant as it is for us to breathe. And we acknowledge that greatness. And we pray that we may live and walk in it this day. Lord, preserve us from sin this year. For it lurks in us, it lurks around us. We are weak, we fall, we stumble, we so easily slip and slide into the greatest of sins, and we confess that. Protect us, guard us, and hedge our homes, and protect us from ourselves. And then we will give Thee glory and praise, and we will delight in the beauty of the Lord. And we ask that all in Jesus' name. Amen. You may now worship the Lord with your gifts, and then as we prepare to hear the preaching of His Word, we'll sing Psalter 162. After the preaching of the Word of God, we'll sing again from Psalm 130, this time from Psalter 362. Beloved congregation of the Lord, if you've paid attention to the news the last few days, then you've noticed not only were people reviewing the past year, but they were predicting the new year. It's not unusual for talk radio of every kind to begin with stories like this. 2015, what's your prediction? And then the experts come on and they tell you what they think of oil prices and the economy and politics. And of course, we all are curious to know the future before it happens. And really, no one knows the answer. No one can predict the details of what will happen. All we can see as people is wait and see, and I think, and perhaps. The unexpected always happens. Unexpected joys. Unexpected sorrows. Those sorrows have already begun for some in this world who are still burning from the last days of last year. Explosions, accidents, missing airplanes, revelers and partiers trampled in China. And others begin a year with joyful anticipation. You're looking forward to special events, but those hopes and dreams do not always become reality either. All it takes is one life-shattering, life-changing phone call of bad news. What will the new year bring? The world can only say, wait and see, and who knows? Has a year ever gone according to prediction? Those predictions are just speculation. Has a year in your life ever gone totally the way you planned and the way you thought? There's only one who knows the future. But the believer can say, I don't know the future. I do know the one who holds the future. By the grace of God, I know something of who He is. For there is forgiveness with Him that He may be feared. There is mercy with Him, and therefore He is trustworthy, and therefore I can wait for Him to work, and therefore I can hope in Him and in His work. Psalm 130, the pilgrim's song and the way to meet God, shows us what this means. Last night we saw that this song teaches us to plead with God from out of the depths and to fear God because of the abundance of His mercy. And now we see how it teaches us to wait for God and to hope in God. Our theme then is the same as last night, the pilgrim's song and the way to meet God. We see waiting for God and hoping in God. Last night we listened to Psalm 130, right up to the great turning point. But there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. And the turning point of this psalm we saw is in those two great names of God that are repeated in every stanza of two verses. The great covenant name, Lord, with capital letters, emphasizing the covenant faithfulness of God and the loving kindness and grace of God. And the name Lord or Adonai with small letters, speaking of the sovereign power of God. And these two things are again in the foreground in the second half of the psalm. The pilgrim who sings this song says if there's forgiveness with the Lord, then he may be feared. And he's also worthy to be waited on. And that's why he says it this way. I wait for for the Lord. And to understand the word Lord, we have to wait. We have to clear up some misconceptions. Because most of us do not like waiting. Waiting is only for the powerless. If you can do anything else, you don't wait. You can only wait when you say, it's not in my hands. Just ask kids on a long wait road trip. Ask the people who have taken a number and are waiting in line. Ask the stranded travelers in the airport this time of year when their flight is canceled or delayed. Listen to the person after a job interview waiting. It's, I just want to know what the answer is going to be. I would like some certainty. If you look at the language of the psalm, it's clear that as the pilgrim sings, the waiting he speaks of is not burdensome. It's not a complaint. He sings it in a tremendously positive way. And just in case we miss the point, he repeats it twice for us. I wait for the Lord. My soul does wait. It's different than you see in many an office or a traffic jam. People wait with crossed arms. My body waits, but my soul is stewing and fussing about it. But this pilgrim waits wholeheartedly. The fact that the future is not in his hands doesn't bother him. It doesn't make him insecure or worried. Why? Does he have a secret news source that has informed him what will be? Is he a clairvoyant who claims to know what's going to happen? Has he consulted the horoscopes? No, he knows just as much, or better said, just as little as the rest of us. His secret is that while the future is unknown to him, it is not uncertain. It's found in the identity of the God for whom he waits. Things are out of my hands, but they are in his hands. They're in the hands of the covenant God who forgives and who makes and who keeps all his promises. That's why the idea of the future does not fill the psalmist with uncertainty or worry, but with hope. He says it this way, I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. The word of God is the secret that makes the future not only bearable, but stable. The word of God is like the life vest handed to the pilgrim. Through all the ups and the downs of life, the waves might pick you up and drop you down sickeningly, but clinging to the word of God, you will be lifted up along with it and will not sink in the depths. For in his word, God declares ahead of time what he is doing in this world. And he tells us the certainty of the future, not in all its detail, but enough that we may know the big picture, where it's heading and how it ends. And that's enough to inspire trust in his people. The word of God shouts out its promises. And God keeps those promises because he is the Lord, the covenant maker, the covenant keeper to 1,000 generations. He's the God who takes initiative out of himself again and again and again to provide everything his people need. And you can wait on him to take care of the future. But let's zero in on this word wait for a moment. What does it mean? Well, first of all, to wait in the Lord means you trust him, or you place your confidence in him. To use the words of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 50, that you withdraw all your trust from other creatures so that you place it in God alone. Now the Lord needs to teach that to us again and again, because even his own people can become skittish when it comes to trusting him. Because you never know when it comes to trusting people, do you? People will always disappoint you. People will always let you down. Even your nearest and dearest, your own spouse, your dearest friends, your father or your mother, everyone disappoints you sometimes. No one has the power to be faithful to every single thing they promise. And they'll always disappoint you in some way or another. But with God, things are different. We just sang Psalm 60, none shall be put to shame that humbly wait for thee. The psalmist pens his pilgrim song for those traveling on the way to meet God. And he says you can trust him. And you can leave it in his hands. Even when you don't know how it's going to turn out. Is he not the Lord? At one point in the book of Job, Job cries out, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. And that word translated there, trust, is the same as the Hebrew word for wait in our psalm. It means to wait in trust. Another example of what that word wait in trust means from the book of Ruth. Remember, Ruth comes home to tell Naomi that Boaz has promised to do for her. And Naomi says, sit still, my daughter. For that man will not rest until he completely finishes what he said he was going to do. See how they trust this man? And how much more trustworthy is not God? For he has already done the greatest possible thing. He has forgiven sin in such a way that holiness and grace rejoice and embrace each other. And if he does this, will he not do whatever it takes to take care of his forgiven and redeemed people? Forgiveness can make you confident about the future. Do you see, by the way, that this is waiting in faith, not waiting for faith? The Bible never calls us to wait for faith. That is not waiting in obedience. That is waiting in rebellion and in defiance of God. God's word when it comes to repentance and faith is always today, now. While you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Waiting for faith betrays the deceitfulness of unbelief spoken of in Hebrews 3 and 4. There's a second part of waiting on the Lord, and that is prayer. One writer says, waiting for the Lord means waiting on the Lord. That is, waiting, leaning expectantly on him. And that means waiting on the Lord is different than what a culture calls the wait-and-see attitude. That means you pour your heart out to God. You tell him what you need. You tell him your sorrows. You tell him your griefs. You tell him your fears. You tell him your sins and shortcomings. And you bring him your cares and worries. And you cast your burden on him. What a blessing that is in marriage, for example. When you can pour out your heart to your spouse, and he or she might not even offer a solution, but just the comfort of a sympathetic ear is a help and a comfort. The psalmist says, I wait for, that is, I wait by leaning on and walking with the Lord. And the third part of waiting on the Lord is patience. God provides in his time and in his way, and delays are not denials. How often, when there's what we think is a delay, we start taking matters into our own hands and doing things our own way. Think of Sarah in the Bible. She got tired of waiting God to provide the promised son, and she takes her servant girl and she gives her to Abraham and says, here, have a child through her for me. Think of Saul, who had to wait for Samuel to sacrifice before going to battle the Philistines. And finally he said, bring that cow here, I'm going to do it myself. The pilgrim sings the opposite. I wait for the Lord. I leave matters in his hands because he brings the solution. When it comes to mercy, redemption, and sin, God is the Redeemer and no one else. And what a source of rest and peace that can be in the middle of the uncertainties of life. Did you notice the psalmist doesn't give us a list of when to wait on the Lord? It's saying, wait on him all the time. For everything that happens as you travel through this world on the way to meet God, wait on him for the grace day by day to fight your sins. Wait on him for the grace to bear the burdens he places on your shoulders. Wait on him when you have to go for surgery or are recovering from surgery. Wait on him when it seems sin and evil are breaking your heart and taking away your joy. Wait on him when your fears multiply and your doubts flourish. Wait on him no matter what happens. That's what the psalmist advises, pilgrims. He's saying, a believer has every reason to face the future this way. And he does it himself too. Look at how intensely he expresses his longing in verse 6. My soul waits for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say it again, more than they that watch for the morning. Why does the psalmist use the night watchman as the example of waiting? Well, as someone who used to work early morning shifts at FedEx at the airport in Grand Rapids, this speaks to me a great deal. It was my job to set up outside in anticipation of the arriving jets every morning. And I would always, no matter how often I'd seen it, glance towards the east over and over again, waiting for the first signs of sunrise. Why do people working the night shift appreciate the sunrise? Well, first of all, because you have a heightened sense of need in the night shift. The cold and the dark, especially in the winter, need to be driven away. What a welcome sight the light is. How pleasant to feel the warmth of the sun on your body. How delightful to see the riotous shades and colors in the sky. And that sense of need also comes because you're tired. No matter how long you work the night shift, your body is out of its rhythm. Your body wants sleep. It's not natural to work the night. And you long for the rest that day brings, as well as the light and the heat. Living in a world of sin and evil puts us in the night and in the cold. And fighting sin and living in a world of sinners is so very tiring. You long for rest. Does not the thought of a new year, especially if you're older, especially if you're in the middle of or anticipating trials and sorrows, remind you of the pain of living in a fallen world? But second, and even more important, the night watchman looks for the morning with a sense of total and absolute certainty. He looks because he's sure the morning will come. It always has. Never yet has a new day broken without the light of morning. And therefore, if you're a night watchman, you look towards the east with a sense of eager anticipation and certainty, because that hope has never put you to shame. The sunrise always comes every day of the year. And the psalmist says this: once you've found forgiveness with God, you can be sure that you do not wait for Him in vain. His grace and mercy and help will be as certain as the sunrise. Doesn't the book of Lamentations say His mercies are new every morning? In fact, God Himself uses this example also in the book of Jeremiah. In chapter 33, verse 20, He says this: if you can break my covenant with the day and night, only then can you start to doubt my faithfulness to my covenant of grace with my people. My goodness is as sure as the sunrise for all whom I've forgiven and received to myself. Oh, therefore, people of God, you can scan the horizon of the future, looking for the signs of His help and grace with absolute certainty and with eager hope. Matthew Henry puts it this way: from Him I expect relief and comfort, believing it will come, long until it does come, patiently bearing with its delays, and determined to look for it from no other hand. Is it any wonder the psalmist says it twice? I wait more than they that watch for the morning, with a greater sense of need, with a more eager sense of confidence and expectant hope. Maybe someone is saying, yeah, Pastor, I wish I could have that kind of hope. And I wish I could have that kind of confidence. But to be honest, I don't always have it, because sometimes I doubt, and sometimes I worry, and sometimes I don't see a solution at all, and sometimes I don't know where I'm going to find the strength to keep on going, to keep on waiting. How can I face a year, a new year, of challenges, disappointments, trials, and opportunities? Well, see, I have this question, and the psalmist points to the answer. Do you see the name he uses for God here? It's the name Lord with small letters. The name Adonai that reminds us of the power and control of God. His power has no limits. Over and over again, we're reminded of God's power through this name Lord. The psalmist says, Pilgrim, do you need help in waiting? Remember this name. It carries with it a secret. God's strength knows no limits. Lean on Him. You see, we often have the wrong idea of waiting on God. We think it means feeling strong and secure all the time, when actually it means casting yourself upon Him in your strength and weakness all the time. I love and quote often the quote of the Puritan Samuel Rutherford, who describes the life of God's people like this: What else is it than a daily traveling back and forth between your emptiness and the fullness that is found in Jesus Christ? Waiting on the Lord means you go to Him repeatedly, pouring out your weakness, sin, doubts, and fears, and asking Him for confidence, grace, and help. The confidence of waiting is something that's renewed daily in exercise with the Lord. And it's not for nothing that the psalmist says it this way: I wait for the Lord, I hope in His word, and then I wait for Him more than the watchman. For the watchman waiting eagerly for the morning. And those three things belong together: waiting, hoping in His word, waiting eagerly. This is how the Holy Spirit gives the certainty of the eager watchman as you wait for the Lord. And as the Lord gives us still more help in this psalm, He finally calls for hope, and that's our last point. The psalm ends with a call: O all of Israel, hope in the Lord. It's the first time that this pilgrim's not just singing to himself, but he sings along with everyone traveling up to Jerusalem with him. Let us all hope together in the Lord. You see how well the Lord knows His people. He knows that we need to be urged to hope, because sometimes even a child of God can lose a sense of hope or the eagerness of hope. And that's why pilgrims should never travel alone, but always together with God's people. For then you can speak together about the Lord in such a way that you encourage each other to hope. Remember how David in Psalm 42 does this personally? As the hart pants after the water brooks, so my soul pants for Thee, O God. He's lost his sense of God's nearness, and he's lost the strength of his hope, and he lifts his soul in prayer, but every time he comes back to say this: Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. He encourages himself and preaches the gospel to himself when he's in the dumps. And Psalm 130 does the same thing, but this time in the group setting. The pilgrims sing to each other. We're going to sing it to each other this morning too in a moment. Let Israel hope in the Lord. Some of you have told me that sometimes singing together is such a blessing that if the only thing you came to do was sing psalters and then go home, you could go home fed and energized. God gives song, also this song, so that His people would be stirred up to hope in the Lord, traveling pilgrims. Now maybe some of us are wondering, what's the difference then between waiting and hoping? Well, there is a lot of overlap between those words, but this difference, the word waiting draws our attention to the act of trusting in the Lord. And the word hope draws our attention to the future promised by the Lord. And they're really two sides of the same coin. And notice how the psalmist tells the difference. When speaking of waiting, it's the example of the watchman. When speaking of hoping, the example is the redemption that God will provide. Do you see how it ends with reasons for hope? This is the great secret of the Christian hope, something that sets apart a Christian hope from any other hope in this world. The hope of the world has no real lasting reasons. They hope things turn out, meaning, I want it to, but I'm not sure if it will. Hope for the best, they say, but plan for the worst. But actually, someone without God has no real reasons for hope. The Bible describes every hope of an unbeliever as a false hope that will betray you. The hope of the wicked is vain. The New Testament says unbelievers are without God and therefore without hope in the world. Do you realize this morning that this description is of you if you do not put your trust in the Lord? If you do not learn to live the life of this pilgrim's song, with its confession of sin, its finding of forgiveness with the Lord, that you have no hope for this year. And the word hope that people use is just a feeble, cheap counterfeit. Then all your hopes will fizzle and disappoint you and leave you with if-onlys and should-haves and regrets. Human hope is a phantom, a mirage. You think you see something, and you get closer, and nothing is there. But how men pursue their hopes without God, like chasing the soap bubbles, like building on a shadow, like trying to contain the wind in your fist. And then the day of trouble comes, and the day of death approaches, and eternity draws near, and it becomes hopeless. How appalling. The words, "there is no hope," are the most devastating words in the English language, or any language. Take away hope from the one who's sick or suffering, and you quench the last spark of life. Take away from the captive the hope of recovery, and he falls apart. That's what life is like for all those whose hope is found anywhere except in God. But oh, what solid hope God's pilgrims have, because they have the God of hope. The psalm wants to show the foundations of this hope in these last two verses. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy. And that word mercy is the one Hebrew word that everybody ought to know. That word chesed, a word that's untranslatable, just like gezellig in the Dutch language. It speaks of the loyal covenant love and faithfulness and tenderness and goodness of God in keeping His promises, who never disappoints His people or breaks His word. Speaks of the heart of God that bursts with love and grace and mercy. That's a fountain that pours forth hope and grace and strength again and again. Strength for today and hope for tomorrow. But here something happens in these last two verses with the name of God. So far we've noticed that each of stanzas of two verses quotes the name Lord Jehovah once and the name Adonai once. But here in these last two verses, only the name of Jehovah is used twice. Now when he wants to encourage pilgrims to hope in the Lord, he says the secret of hope is this. God makes and keeps covenant, a covenant of grace with sinners. He is utterly faithful. And with him is mercy. And with this covenant God is plenteous redemption. To redeem someone means you pay a price for them, and they become forever yours in the eyes of the law. They belong to you. Don't you have to think right away here of the cross, where Jesus provided the redemption of God? One poet has said it beautifully, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. When darkness veils His lovely face, I lean on His unchanging grace. In every rough and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. His oath, His covenant, His blood support me in the overwhelming flood. When everything else around my soul gives way and collapses, He only is my hope and support. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand." But notice this word redemption. One other word is added to it. Plenteous redemption. What does that mean? Well, the difference between normal and plenteous is the difference between a trickle and a flood. Think of the Old Man River. During the winter months, the water levels sink lower and lower. And you see the sandbars everywhere. But then May and June come and the snow melts and the rain falls and that sluggish gush becomes a roar that floods even the parking lots next to the river. With the Lord is plenteous redemption. Redemption that gushes forth so that you're soaked and drenched and carried and covered and led along by it. This is the redemption that God provides in Jesus Christ. Not the trickle, but the flood. And oh, what hope this gives every believing pilgrim. No matter what happens in life. I love actually the Dutch Psalter's version of this psalm. Look it up if you can read Dutch when you get home, or quote it in your head now. It puts the last words like this. Is Israel ever in need? God will send deliverance, for His goodness is very great. He has shown it so far, often in the past to His people, and He will do so also in the future for me. What about you? Do you face things this year that make you fearful, that break your heart, that make you wonder, how's it all going to turn out? Do you think sin and evil seem mighty in this world and that the damage they do is permanent? Psalter 362 says it so beautifully. From sin and evil, mighty though they seem, and they are mighty, mightier than the whole human race put together. But how does it end? His arm almighty will His saints redeem, for He delivers Israel from all his iniquities. This is the God who's in charge of the year of our Lord, 2015. So I ask you in His name, as you begin a year, do you begin it as a pilgrim? Is this psalm the story of your life? Or are you still without God, still putting your hope on soap bubbles that pop and drift in the wind? The hope of the wicked perishes, God said. Oh, that your soul would be drawn to this hope, that you would cry out to God from the depths and learn to wait for the Lord in trust and in hope for His plenteous redemption. Christ is still proclaimed and available in the gospel. What an opportunity for you this year. And oh, I long and I hope and I pray that I may be used by God this year to give you the fullness of gospel hope through the ministry of His Word and Holy Spirit. What an opportunity there is for the hopeless to receive the fullness of hope, of tender mercy and redeeming love. But the final verse in this psalm points our attention to the final redemption God has in mind. For this is the pilgrim's song, the song of the traveler who looks forward to the end of the journey. And He shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. The psalm that began in the depths because of iniquity ends on the heights because of the Redeemer. For here nothing less than the total and final redemption of God is in view. This world is not the pilgrim's home. Things will never be perfect here. But that's all right, because it's not home. We're only travelers, passing through. And God has a destination for His people, full redemption. He will finish what He started. The best is yet to come. You know, the world sometimes says, hope for the best. Do you realize what it means for a Christian to hope for the best? Revelation 21. And I saw a holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven as a bride adorned, prepared for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. There shall be no more night, for the former things are passed away. And He that sits on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And in the meantime, I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in His word do I hope. There's a story told of a little boy and his father. The mother of that boy had died. The father was so grief-stricken, so overwhelmed with responsibilities and all the decisions and things that had to be made. But finally, some months after the funeral, he said to his little boy, tomorrow, just you and I are going out somewhere to have a nice time together. And the little boy was so excited, and he couldn't fall asleep, and he kept popping out of his bed. And finally, he came out of his bed one last time when his dad was already in bed. And his dad was getting a little annoyed by this time. He said, what is it? And he said, Dad, I just want to thank you for tomorrow. And that's how a believer can look forward to a new year, because God is who He is, no matter what our frailties and struggles may be. The Christian has reason to begin a new year and say, Father, I just want to thank you for tomorrow. Amen.